And what is the fight about? The fight is about your faith. It's, I told you, look, Satan, we fence our houses and put doors everywhere because we know the thief wants to steal our precious possessions. This is just a joke to make you laugh. I say with an auntie of mine once, who loved jewelry, you know, like, once you have money, you go buy gold, you know, buy gold, expensive metals all over the place. So one day, we were leaving the house, we were going out. When we came back, when we were coming back home, he said, hey, I said, what's the problem? He said, I forgot to tell them. I hope they didn't throw away the dustbin. Oh, I said, what's happened? He said, when they were leaving the house, when he said the house would be empty, pack all the gold, wrap everything, put inside dustbin, put the tea on top. So as soon as we got down, rush. Ah, they never threw away the dustbin. Oh, well. Because she understood what thieves wanted. Do you understand my point? The thief that will break in to steal. Do you understand? The guy is not coming to paint her house for her. The guy is going to collect all those precious possessions. So she knew where to hide them. In the same manner, we must know what the fight is about if we are going to fight effectively. Listen, before you start asking the devil, everything you stole last year, bring it. First, be sure you didn't steal your faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything you have lost, you are going to recover. In fact, you know, this is what I like to say. People say, you will recover all. I will quote a scripture. Which scripture is that one now? David went to, after David left, where was it? 1 Samuel 30 verse 5. Yeah, when he encouraged him, the Lord, what's the name of that place again? Ziklag, yes, thank you. Ziklag. So, and he went and he recovered all. I said, it's good. But let me ask you a few questions. Did Job recover all, physically speaking? No. Do you understand my point? He got much more than what he lost. Did Joseph recover all? No. It was his bones that went back to his father's house. He got more than what he lost. Do you get what I'm saying? So let's stop worrying ourselves. If they fire you from a job, you don't need the job back. You don't need it. No, believe me, you don't need it. If you get it back, fine. If it's God's season for you to hold on to it, fine. But it's not a matter of prayer points. We'll recover it back. In Jesus' name, that job, you are coming back. And that's not exactly very scriptural. The one I understand is I will get something better than the one that I lost. Do you understand my point? Or, why should I even get a job back? Why can't I start employing people? Whatever it is, my latter end must be greater than my former. That which I'm going to get will be greater than that which I lost. That's why the Bible says that, look, it will always happen like this. Why we look at the things that are not seen? Now, I want to adapt that to something. Why we focus on preserving the things that's most important? Do you get the point I'm making? Listen, this is what the Christian warfare is about. It's about his faith. It's about her faith. That everything that said, I need to say that again. I know I've said it 10,000 times, but I should say it one more time. Whatever you go through in life, whatever Satan throws at you, and I've read it from the scriptures, God knows he's going to throw stuff. And a lot of times he folds his hands and says, go ahead, throw it. Whatever it is that's been thrown at you as a child of God, is only one thing that he's running after. Which is what? Your faith. And the Bible makes it clear that trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Do you understand the point I'm making? Yes, it's more precious than gold. That faith that you hold on to it, that's what this whole fight is about. Whether you have money or you don't have money. Whether you have children, you don't have children. Whether you got the job, you didn't get the job. Whether you got a wife, you didn't get a husband. Whatever it is, the whole fight. Remember a story, not a nice story, but just to tell you, I'm talking about faith. My wife knows what I'm talking about. A friend of ours told us about it. You know, people rush up and down going to church looking for breakthrough. And this lady was going up and down. Every evangelical meeting, she's there. Pray. All the people that are holding back your husband, they will die this year. They all died, the husband didn't show. You will give a special breakthrough offering to break the chains holding back your marriage. You gave the breakthrough offering, the chain broke, the marriage didn't come. After they went on and on like that for years, after a while, the girl said, well, I'm giving God till December. If he doesn't perform, I know what to do. I'm telling you the truth. You know, I said something to you before. The when Kingsley and And Israel saw it the other day, they were laughing at me. I said, the world cannot not work. And that's a matter of fact. God answers prayers. I preached a message that I will try and get a copy for all of us here. God answers prayers. God does not fail anybody. You cannot judge the character of God by looking at somebody who claims that God failed him. You can't. That should have told the story. That he doesn't believe in God because he prayed. Asked God for something and God didn't give it to him. Therefore, God doesn't exist. I say, oh foolish Galatian. Listen, how many things have my son Akinu said he wanted to come for Bible study today? And my wife said, no. Does it mean mommy doesn't exist anymore? Say, I don't have a mommy. I don't have a mother. Say, why don't you have a mother? Because I asked to go to Bible study and I was not taken. That means that there's no mother. I said, for a man as intelligent as Tashularin was, that was disappointing. And anybody that got carried away by that foolish statement, the person is a fool himself. If you want to give me proof that God doesn't exist, why don't you find me something else? Are you getting my point? Find me something else other than the fact that you made a prayer point. As if God has to prove himself to you. He's God by himself. Listen, if you don't want to believe, who's going to die? Him? Do you get my point? I'm bringing an issue in all of these things. God always, the Bible makes it very clear, if anyone follows after him with a good heart and honest heart, the Bible says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Anyone who calls upon him is acceptable unto him. What am I going to explain? If you find out that somebody keeps on saying that I call upon God, doesn't answer, and tell the person, indeed, you have not been calling upon the true God. You have not been. Just now, somebody came up here to see me. And I said, she will be around for Bible study. We're discussing. He said, actually, that he goes. He said, no. He said, what's wrong with some churches? I said, what do you mean? He said, can we just ask some churches are good, some churches are not good? I said, please explain. He said, he goes to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He said, are all Christians? I said, wait. Christians? I said, you know there are Muslims? He said, yes. There are Guru Maharaj's followers? He said, yes. There are Hare Krishnas? He said, yes. All right. And there are Christians. I said, amongst Christians, there are different churches. There's Baptist, there's Anglican. I said, there are even Pentecostals. I said, yes. I said, but I can tell you something about the Baptists and the Anglican. They preach the same God. They believe in the same Jesus Christ. They may say different things about him. I can assure you of that. The Pentecostal might say that you can never pray effectively until you speak in tongues. And the Anglican say, no, I don't agree. But they are all still talking about the same Christ Jesus. I said, but as for your Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Christ Jesus they are talking about is not the same one as the one I'm talking about. He said, it's the same. I said, no, it can't be the same. I said, it cannot be the same. I said, look at the story about them. I said, okay, if I want to describe you now, all right? Let's assume the man is a tailor, right? The job he does. And his name is, Johnson. I told him, Johnson, look. If I say Johnson, I said, do you know how many Johnsons there are in Enugu? The name is just Johnson. I said, but if I want to describe you, I will say, oh, the Johnson I'm talking about, he is the one whose office is opposite, is in Ebano Estate, number plus 16A, and he's a tailor, he makes clothes, he's this height. I said, I've described you well. I said, the Jesus that those guys described, the name can be the same, but it's not the same person. I said, anyway, come in the evening while I'm teaching, we'll talk some more. He's not around now. I was hoping he would come. Why am I saying that? When people say they are calling upon God, sometimes God says, no, be me they talk to. You know that kind of thing. Oh, God of Israel, say, it's English you are speaking. You are not talking to me. Oh, thou God that delivered the children of Israel out of the bondage that is in Egypt. Say, it sounds like me. Then by the time you finish the request you are asking, he say, wait. If it's me you are talking about, I don't answer such requests. No, there's one reason. I was teaching my wife something a few days ago. She has a friend that has some issues, all right? And the person has been praying. Then it just hit me. I said, go and tell this fellow that this is what she has been praying about. And that's why God has not answered. Let me explain what I'm going to explain. Let us assume, for example, you have a brother, all right? You don't have a father anymore. You don't have a mother, but you have a brother. He has some money, he can help you. And every day you are praying, God, convert my brother. Make him more faith. And as you are praying, you say, God is not answering. I say, wait. You see, you're actually not praying for his faith. You are praying for money. You know if he is converting and he becomes kind, he will give you more money. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to explain. I don't know whether you're following my point. So every day you are praying. You actually, that if I gave you a job that pays you well, with which you can, you work part-time, you finish your school, you will forget praying about your brother's salvation. Don't you know that? When we are praying sometimes, God, that's why God doesn't answer. Because even we are saying, God says, look, I know what your problem is. Not that it's not your brother's salvation that's your own. Your own is that you know you're a Christian, and if your brother becomes saved and starts going to church, more resources shall flow to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, your prayer day and night is for more cash. You are looking at that guy as a source of your sustenance. If you are turned up to God and said, Lord, help me. Without you, I have no help. You probably have saved your brother the next day. Do you follow the point I'm making? Do you get the point I'm making? That's what I mean when people are calling on God sometimes. We call upon him. We are telling that, look, this day... No, let me give an example. Very good. I was going to say something. Let me quickly say that one. Say, this 10 days that is coming, we will not pass through it. Join us, brethren. We are not going to pass through it. And it's God that came and told you there are 10 days of tribulation coming. Get ready. Be faithful unto death. Imagine Jesus praying with his disciples. It is not the portion of the Christian to suffer. We are going to reject this cross. All the gates of hell that want to crucify us, they will not succeed. And Peter will say, amen, pray. Holy Ghost fire against the Romans. Holy Ghost fire. God says, it's not me people are talking to. Do you understand the point I'm making? I need to hammer this into our minds because honestly, Christians waste a lot of time. They do. In what they call prayer and fighting the devil. When the devil has won, he won the battle. Do you understand? He has won the battle. Every time you and him met, he won the battle. He has collected the victory, has put it in his pocket. The person, no, if I say this, you know, I don't know what I want to say is accurate, all right? My proportion, but what I want to say is correct, but the proportion, I was going to say 90%, but let me not say 90%. But you know, a lot of women, they go from one church to the other, praying about their marriage for their husband. The man is not saved. The man is not this. The man does this. They pray year in, year out. Listen to me. I'm not saying you can forcefully change a man. All right? But that with insincere faith, a man who is sleeping with you, you pray for him and God doesn't answer. It's hard. That is your husband and two of you share the same bed. You have so much control over his life that if you indeed crawl to God, the chances are 99 out of 100. There are 100 out of 100 cases which are bad, I know. A lot of people go around praying from one church to the other, one church to the other, one church to the other. Because you see, you don't understand. You're not praying an effective prayer. You are saying to me, make this man a good husband, even though I'm a rebellious woman. And God says, sorry, I can't help you. And you are saying to me, God, make this guy a man of God, even though I'm a woman of Satan. So the person called from one church to the other, and listen, let me tell you, go and tell everybody, listen, take this message home everywhere. Anybody you see jumping from one church to the other, from one prayer house to the other, tell the person you are not seeking the true God. That all you are going to meet in all this you're working about is confusion. You will spend all that you have, and you will not be in any wise bettered like the woman with the issue of blood. Tell the person that what you want is breakthrough despite unrighteousness. What you want is deliverance despite the wickedness of your soul. Because if indeed you come to God with a clean hand, you come honestly in repentance. Listen, God delights to save those who repent. Do you get my point? It makes him happy. He rejoices that you have come. I'm talking about true warfare. You are fighting up and down. The truth that they are not fighting the right thing. That's the point I'm not making all of these things. The battle is wrongly directed. They are not defending the right thing. Do you follow my point? They are not defending the right thing. They are not trying to defend their faith. That's why the young woman story I told you about. She may have been praying for 4 years. God said, listen, for 4 years, you are not talking to me. That's the point I'm making. You are not talking to me. They told you that this God wants to give him some offering. His head will swell. Like one man of God will say, when Solomon finished sacrificing 1,000 burnt offerings, God could not sleep at night. God came and said, Solomon, what do you want? Around rubbish. As if God didn't have more, 1 million times that amount of offering of sheep all over his heels. No, that's the kind of gospel presented like, God said, no, this offering is too much. Solo! No, believe me what I'm saying. That's why people go around, all right? Because they're not really sacrificing to that God. The real God is a merciful and compassionate God. Do you get my point? Who does not require bribes and offerings before he blesses? Listen, before we start any stories of Old Testament, this man gave an offering. Those guys were shedding blood. He wasn't value. I don't know whether I get my point. If they had gone to the same place and given a house, God would not have accepted. It was the shedding of blood for the cleansing and the covering of their sin that was vital. What am I not explaining? To the Christian, what does that mean? It just means those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the ones that are putting forth the appropriate sacrifice before the altar of God. Because that blood has been shed. The way God looked at the sacrifices of Solomon and accepted it, that's how he looks at the faith of the Christian today and accepts the blood that Jesus shed for them. Do you get what I'm saying? You know, I said it before. There's only one offering, listen, that moves God to do things for, you know, people who come praying. And that is their faith. That is their repentance. That when they come to him and say, God, listen, I have followed my own way. It didn't work. I am sorry. See, here am I. Whatever you want to do, do it to me. Just help me. Are you getting my point? Listen, anybody that does that, God answers him quickly. He answers him quickly. He answers him quickly. That's why both the rich and the poor can come to him and they will get an answer. Please, what I'm saying, I hope it's clear. All right, good. We are doing good time. All right, quickly, let's read that book of Job again. I will just say something about it and then we'll close. The point I've made so far, later on we'll come back to that Ephesians chapter 6. There's something I said, let me just say it again. I said there are two kinds of warfare we are going to describe. The first one, which is what I've been describing, is personal warfare. Don't forget, you have something precious. You have a precious commodity. And that is called what? Your faith. That's what Satan wants to steal. That's what all the hordes of hell are trying to steal. Your faith. And that's what we'll look at it later. That's what we are trying to defend. To make sure that the Bible says that let him that thinks he stands take heed lest you fall. To be sure you don't fall. That is what the personal battle is about. I'm going back there again, but let me quickly say it. Throughout life, all right? I said something before. Every day, what God expects, and that's what Christianity is, that with every passing day, you are more conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. And I said what Satan offers us in his life is what? Distractions. Somebody who doesn't have money looks at those who have plenty. Say, hey, I'm sure these men have no problem. Do you follow my point? Thinking that if I have more cash, I will have less problems. That's because the person doesn't understand what a problem is. Even just because I wanted to take a taxi, I couldn't have to take a bike. That's what the problem is. Real problem is not that. The real problem is spiritual. God, listen. That's why Jesus said, a man's life, this is verdict, does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Do you understand? Because the man that has 100 million naira does not have more patience necessarily than a man that has only 100 naira. Do you understand my point? But the fruit of the Spirit is that patience. That's why you read in Revelation, God said that, I know your poverty. He now put in brackets, say, but indeed you are rich. Then he went to another church, he said, I know you think you are rich when you are wretched and miserable and poor. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, listen, in life, what God is developing in us is not outward. Your outward prosperity does not validate anything at all. I've said it before, that is usually a reflection of two things. Number one, the assignment you have in life, and number two, the desire that you have. I don't know whether you understand my point. Yes, both the assignment you have and the desire you have. If you own a multinational company or several of them, they put all your, you know, you've seen their Forbes or Fortune. They'll say 500 richest men in the world, and they start listing it. Listen, please stop reading that list as if it's the word of God. It's good for, no, really, for curiosity, it's good. Know who, whether Bill Gates is back to number one now, yes. Warren Buffett is number two. Mr. Slim is now number three. There was a time that Slim was Slim. In fact, the way they jump between one and five, you wonder what's going on here. All that's happening is just the perception of the world concerning their wealth. If you pay more money for your stock, we say you are richer. Listen, it doesn't mean the man is really richer. The time they began to list Dangote as among the top richest men in the world, when he hit the billions, he was probably owing the banks more billions than they claimed that he had. No, I'm telling you the truth. Listen, this man, Donald Trump, then I read his materials. They will tell that this guy is worth $5 billion. Go and check, he's owing the bank $6 billion. What are human beings fool you? I'm not going to bring out something here. Eh? That when they value people like that, they are just valuing the assignment. It's like now, for example, you decide, maybe you're a madman, you decide to value ministries. Do you know what I'm saying? I want to say the richest minister. And you start counting the number of people that listen to them as the number of how rich the minister is. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. If you look at industry as ministry, it's the same thing. A man can stand and preside over an industry. God said, look, your assignment in life is provide employment for 50,000 people. But Fortune will write and say, this guy is worth $16 billion. Meanwhile, all God is saying is that he's correctly fulfilling the assignment I gave him for providing jobs for 50,000 people. It's not worth anything. What am I trying to explain? So forget all those material things. It's not that cannot be the way by which you judge success and victory in life. It cannot be. You are not allowed to do that. But what am I saying? That in everything in life, God is bringing out one thing out of us as believers, the image of Christ. Listen, when he gives you 100 naira, that 100 naira is supposed to work towards developing the image of Christ. When he demands 99 of the 100, do you get what I'm saying? That for you to be able to give 99, oh God, I wish you get the point. It's part of the development of the image of Christ. When you look for and you don't have, it's part of it. When you get home and there's more that because I said God has a name he bears in every aspect of life and he wants you to learn every single one. That's why before you respond to any situation, listen, if you get home one day and just get a text from your bank, like one of my friends did, he got a text from the bank. Somebody credited 2 million naira into his account. So he ran down to the bank, took out the ATM. No, he said maybe this bank, they didn't know how to count zeros. So he went to the ATM, put the money in, he put his card in, and started counting the zeros. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You know what I'm saying? He started counting. Actually, it was a friend of his, a very influential man who has access to a lot of resources, wanted to help him with something serious that was coming up. What I'm meaning is that it can happen. You just get home, your text just drop on your phone. You know what God is watching for? Let's see how you respond. If you get up and say, hey, yes! When I was given the offering last week, I knew it would work. God is a fool. Take the money back. I'm telling you. He said, look at it. My own might, my faith has begotten me this breakthrough. I told all of you to let us pray that all night. See, that was all night. Look at it. God said, this guy doesn't know anything. All right, take the money back from him. He hasn't learned the lesson of mercy yet. In the same manner, you can get back home. Maybe you travel, you came back. You were so sure that your employer has paid. So you were on leave. 2 months salary, you went on leave for the end of that month. Then the following month came. 2 months later, you wait, and you get there. Actually, what I'm telling you happened to me was, we're going to Zokoto. I was so sure that, I told my wife, don't worry, there's money in my intercontinental bank account. So as soon as when I was in the airport in Abuja, I just said, let me go and get money. I put in my ATM. Your balance is 3,000 naira. I said, no, you can't be serious. I'm supposed to be buying tickets for two people flying from here to Zokoto. You cannot be serious. Thank God the brother that came to carry us that day, he had money in his own account, so that's why I could buy my tickets. Well, I didn't know that the people that pay my money for me into my interconnected account, I didn't know they had stopped paying actually like 2 months before that. I didn't know. I just thought there would be money there. It happens. So you get back from your leave, you say, there should be money. And you check, you put your ATM card in. You say, no, this ATM, this machine is not working. It's not working. I'm expecting some good money here. The Lord is good. Therefore, there should be good money. I speak to this machine in the name of Jesus. Be corrected. A man of faith. So you bring out the card. You pace around. Shababalaboto poko topele keta. Money be, you put it back in. In fact, for an adventure, you bank with some funny banks. Maybe they don't come up 50 naira safe for that. You know what God is watching out for? Let's see how he's going to react. Do you understand my point? That's why before you react to every situation, you know God is good. Turn to the Lord and say, Lord, how should I react? Ask him simply, how should I react? The Holy Spirit will say, give thanks. Oh, Father, I thank you. You are the God of plenty, and you are the God when there is nothing. I have learned how to abound and how to abase. To you be all the glory. Thank you for the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. Amen. God will say, he's a good boy. Yeah, mark it. He's doing well. No, I'm serious. God, what he's doing is building up something into you. And that is why the man that has 200 million naira and you that have 10,000 naira, one person is not better than the other. God knows what he's doing in his life. He knows what he's doing in your life. Do you get the point I'm making? All right, that's the battle of the believer. Let's just read the scripture so that from it I can develop what I want to. Let me begin that and then let's go back to that Job chapter 1. I'll continue from there next time. So there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he had 7 sons and daughters. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys and all of that. And said the man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one, that is of the sons, on his day, like a birthday or something. And they would send and invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. And then it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, perhaps my son have sinned and caused God in their hearts. And thus did Job continually. Alright? Job did this one continually. Now, our main story actually is about Satan. Now, the Bible said that there was a day that the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came amongst them. Our time is gone. I don't know why I'm spending all the time reading this. Let me just... I want to teach us, actually, why I'm reading all of this. I want to begin to explain some things about the dynamics of the spiritual realm. Alright? Why you should not ever, ever be afraid of the devil. Alright? Because of time, let me just rush what I wanted to say. We'll read it again when we start next time. So let me stop reading. Time is going. Now, if you look here, God has this Job chapter 1. We see the narration of how Job became afflicted. I want to point out a number of issues to us. I want to teach you so that you'll be persuaded and convinced about it. So that you will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. What I want to explain is this dynamics of the spiritual realm. I want to explain that Satan does not have the kind of power a lot of people think he has. Even amongst unbelievers, he doesn't have that power. There is a way he gets it. I need to teach that so that Christians, because you and I have been totally delivered from the power of Satan. If you go and read Luke chapter 10, when the disciples of Jesus came, all right, and they were rejoicing about the things that happened, they were so amazed. Look, even, because you see, that was the most difficult thing. Those were things that people did not see before the time of Jesus Christ. People casting out demons from those who were visibly possessed. I don't mean you're going to look for somebody who's emotionally disturbed and casting out demons. I don't know whether you get my point. I've seen somebody casting out demons once on TV. I couldn't understand what the person was casting out. I mean, these were people who really had demons. And the disciples were amazed that at the name of Jesus, the demons would run away. Are you getting me? And Jesus said, how did all these things happen? He said, I was beholding Satan fall like lightning. I want to explain to the believers again. There's a way Satan gets elevated. All right? And there's a way. Let me put it like, there was a way he got elevated in your life, in your history. You know what I mean? Your genealogy. From where you came from. There was a way he became elevated. But I want you to understand, the day you confessed Jesus as Lord, he fell like lightning. Do you understand my point? Yes, he fell like lightning. We need to explain that thing. And we need to explain again how people elevate him again in their lives. Because if you are not careful, especially as children of God, Satan can come and build a throne in the hearts of people again. But you see, what I want to bring out is that he doesn't have that power. He doesn't just do it the way he likes. We must open a door for him. I was going to read from here that before he afflicted Job, he had to take permission. God had to give him permission. Then I'll talk about the power of righteousness. Alright? Because there's a way spiritual things work. The hedge around him was built for certain reasons. There were mechanisms by which that hedge was built. That's the power of righteousness. Righteousness indeed delivers people. It puts a hedge around them. Are you getting my point? Yes, it does. And there's a way people by themselves, because you see, there are different ways Satan enters people's lives. In this situation, we saw that God was up to something. And there are other things beneath that. But there are times that people are just the ones that God tries to build the hedge for them. They break it down regularly by themselves. Yeah. And I can give you a quick example. You know Abimelech in the Bible? I don't know the height of the hedge around him, but he has a certain hedge around him. And then one day his eyes ran around too much. He took somebody's wife. God came and said, "You're a dead man." No, I said something already that time. I think I should say it again. It's very true. I said, if you don't want to be crazy in life, there are a number of things you should do. I don't know. I just believe that if you don't want to be mental in life, there are a number of things you don't do. Stop telling lies. Stop taking other people's money. And please, avoid sexual immorality at all costs. If you do those three things, you will never be mad. Look, let all the Dibias and the Babalawos and the Marabas all over East Africa and Nigeria put together. Let them say, this guy will go crazy. They can't. And I'll show you as we go on. That's one of the things that Jesus does for people. The power, listen, the power to resist sin. It's part of the fight of faith. That power to resist sin. That's one thing that Jesus puts into the hearts of people. You avoid those things, you will never, I don't care, I don't care that your uncle is a crazy man, your father is one, your auntie is one, your mother is one, all of them mad, but you will just avoid these things. It sounds funny. I know what I'm saying sounds funny. Because that's how people go around and they just kick a hole around the protection that God has built around them. Things like covetousness, all those, in fact, all kinds of sin. Listen, Satan, that guy is as powerless. Oh God. Do you know how he knew there was a hedge around you? He passed by there a few times and somebody gave him a knock. Said, let's take something. Somebody almost cut off his hand, if you know what I'm trying to say. He said, what are you guys doing here? He said, if you come near here again. And you know, interesting part, he left the guy alone. God built a hedge around the nation of Israel in the wilderness. They went and got the strongest Babalawo. For those of you who understand, Balaam was not the kind of prophet you and I think of. Balaam didn't used to go to church. You don't understand. Balaam, he didn't used to go to church. He had a shrine of some sort. Listen, Balaam was not a prophet. Oh, most holy God, we worship you this morning. As we come out before thy most holy throne, and the cherubs are singing, and the seraphims are shouting, holy, holy, holy. That was not what Balaam was. You know what Balaam was? He wakes up in the morning, cast his pellets. If it was Yoruba, it would have been what do you call it, Babalawo, an Ifa priest. That's what Balaam was. I'm telling you the truth. But the guy knew how to read the mind of God. He knew how to hear the voice of God. He was the voice of God in his locality. People used to ask that, those days when there was no Christianity, the God used to talk to people. Believe me, he used to. Even in my place, they used to have what they call good Babalawo and bad Babalawo. If you wanted to kill somebody, you know who to go to. If you wanted a young woman to marry you and she's not loving you, you know who to go to. And as far as they were concerned, those were good priests. He said, I've talked to the father. The father said, no problem. But again, anytime I come, she go front like this. The man said, small thing. My son shall be well with you. Sit down. Do one small. That was a good priest. The other one said, okay. My neighbor's son don't begin go secondary school. They will now make me look like a fool. He said, what do you want me to do? Kill him now. Kill him. No problem. There were people like that. And they were healed. Satan was just disturbing them, but even where Satan was plenty, there was always a light. I told the story that Tunde Bakari mentioned once. When the missionaries were coming to, somewhere in Ogun State, the Ifa priests met. They were doing divination one day when God spoke to them. And they went and told the Oba of the place that, look, God, that Olodumare said that he's sending us messengers and we should receive them when they come. And they were waiting for the missionaries. Believe me. It happens. I'm not saying that Balaam was a very powerful one. That's why I'm telling the whole story. Balaam was very, very powerful. Yet when he got there, he made discoveries. Said, these people, there is nothing you can do. Nothing. After he said all of that, he now stepped back and called Balak. He said, come. Balak, don't you have fine girls in your place? Balaam said, they plenty. Can they dress like modern day American Nigerian girls? He said, yes, they can. Hey, what is your problem? Hey, push them into the camp. And all the young women came as they're going up and down. The Israelite men began to lick mouth. And all the agents of Balak began to whisper. Moses will not find out. Don't worry. Joshua won't see you. Don't worry. What they didn't understand was that they were using their hand to break open the hedge wide. And that was why Phinehas had to sacrifice somebody to stay the plague. Listen, Satan is not your problem. Fight for your faith. Contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Fight for your faith and you will realize how useless Satan is around you. He can't do you anything. You have been redeemed, blood-bought, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places on the right-hand side of God, far above principalities and powers and every name that is named, not only in this age or in the age to come. I'm telling you the truth. You are far above every agent of Satan. They know. You are the one that don't make me not understand. They know. They know. They know. I'm telling you the truth. They know. That's why you must not magnify Satan at all. I like what the Christian Kote used to say. He said, if you have a message for the devil, write it on the soles of your shoes. He can read it from there. That's where he belongs. Satan has something to tell you. Carry your shoe. Write it on there. Put it on there. Say, I hope you can read. Because that is where he belongs. And I say, Satan, I resist you. You think he's in front of you. I hope you've gotten my point.